Bibles out this evening and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to conclude the study of the subject of love is a better way. And tonight we're going to discuss probably the most controversial passages in the book of 1 Corinthians. These last few verses are very needful for us to understand because it puts in perspective what God said about the duration and the temporal nature of spiritual gifts. It is greatly misunderstood today and mistaught because these passages are not considered in the discussion. I want to remind you that we've looked at the first two parts of this chapter, and that is that without love, our action is meaningless. If love is not behind our actions, then it really has no profit and no meaning, and it is not going to be beneficial to us in our relationship with God. And then this morning we talked about what love looks like, and we looked at verses 4 through 7, and we defined by God's definition how love acts, what is the character of love, how does it demonstrate itself, and we looked at that this morning. Now this evening, we want to notice that as he's bringing this part of the discussion to a close, he's going to tie it in to the duration of gifts. And so I want you to begin, we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. It says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so, in these passages, Jesus is bringing this particular chapter to a close to discuss the durability of love. The love has a durability quality that surpasses the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts, they were necessary, but they had a duration. They were temporal in nature. And as we have discussed in our series on the Holy Spirit, and a lot of the things that we're reading in the Gospel of John, we notice that the Holy Spirit was something that was given in the first century because there was something that was missing. And what was missing was the New Testament. The New Testament was being compiled. It was not completed yet. It was not in its form like we have today. And so the Word had to be confirmed. Men had to know the authenticity of the truth. They had to know the difference between truth and error. They had to have a way of knowing what came from God and what came from men. And so you had spiritual gifts that would confirm and validate what was said and when it came from God. It says, but that which is perfect and that which is in part are contrasted with each other. That which is in part brings about that which is imperfect. Now, in the religious world, there is a mistake made in what perfect means. There are those who take the argument that perfect means Christ. When Christ comes, that which is perfect, and they say that word perfect refers to Christ. No, that can't be, because when this letter was written, it was written around 63-66 AD. That's 30 years after Jesus had been on the earth, died on the cross, and ascended back to heaven. The perfect had already come. And so it could not have meant the Son. It had to have another meaning, because the Son had already been here. Now, what this has reference to is what would be perfect. Well, let me give you something to read about. Turn over to James chapter 1 for a minute. In look at the statement of James that he makes about the gospel in verse 25. Now, I want you to remember this passage because part of our passages in Corinthians talks about looking in the mirror dimly. Now, look at James 1, verse 25. It says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." What is perfect? The perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? The perfect law of liberty is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the perfect law of liberty. Now, to better understand that which is perfect and that which is part, I'm hoping this chart will help you a little bit. The miraculous gifts that are mentioned in chapter 12. If you go back to chapter 12, there is a list of 9 spiritual gifts. Those gifts vary. We have gifts of prophecy. We have gifts of tongues. We have gifts of interpretation of tongues. We have healing. We have knowledge. We have faith. We also have gifts of the gift in verse number, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, knowledge through the same Spirit. All 9 of these gifts were first century spiritual gifts. Now, what was the problem in Corinth? In Corinth, what was happening is they were taking the gifts and they were pitting them one against another. The one that had the gift of interpretation was not as important as the one that had the gift of prophecy. And the one that had the gift of healing was more important than the one that had divine knowledge. And what they were doing, they were misunderstanding that all gifts, all 9 of them, were necessary in order to do everything that God needed to be done. Everything that God needed to be accomplished through the teaching of His Word and by the obedience to that Word, those 9 gifts worked in unison in order to get that accomplished. And so there was not any one of the gifts that were more important than the other gift. Let me give you an example. People say, "Well, I have the gift of healing. That's more important than tongues." Really? What about if there's assembly of sinners who are speaking a different language and they can't understand the language? Somebody's going to have to be able to speak that language. And in order to get that information to the sinner, somebody's going to have to be able to speak in tongues. Now, in the New Testament, the word tongues means languages. And when we're talking about the gift of tongues, we're talking about a language that is understandable. And to show you, and we've studied this in the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2, when they began to speak in tongues, remember what the reaction was? How is it that these Galileans, uneducated, are speaking in languages where we were born? You see, they could understand what was being said. Today, the so-called tongue speaker says he's speaking in a heavenly language, a language that only God understands. Now ask yourself this question. What language is there that God wouldn't understand? What language in this whole world would God not be able to understand? Why would God need a specific language that only He could understand? And remember when Moses didn't want to go and God wanted to send him to Egypt to bring out the people out of bondage? And he said, "You got the wrong gun." He said, I'm too slow of tongue. I don't talk very well. I'm not a good orator. I'm slow of speech." You remember how he answered Moses? He said, "Who created the tongue? Who created the tongue? God did. God is the one that created language." Go over to Genesis chapter 11. God at the Tower of Babel. God confused the languages so they could no longer communicate. What special language would God need in order to be understood? He wouldn't need a special language. He understands all languages. And so again, that's just misapplying what the Scripture says. But in the miraculous gifts, it says that the Bible says that they will fail, they will cease, they will vanish away. Now, go back to the text. Look at what it says. Prophecies, they will fail. Tongue, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now those are spiritual gifts. All three of those things are spiritual gifts. And in this context, it says they will fail, they will cease, they will vanish away. What does that mean? That means they will no longer be necessary. That means they will no longer be relevant. Now it also says in verse 9 that it's partial knowledge. The gift is their partial knowledge. Let me give you an example. We know that the apostles were sent out to teach the gospel to every creature. What was the message of the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now the sinner, when he understood what to do in order to be saved, to give redemption from his sin, and to be born into a relationship with Jesus Christ, okay, he knows that. The gospel told him that. Okay, how is he going to conduct his life as a Christian? How is he going to worship God? How is he going to organize the church? What is going to be the work of the church? What is my responsibility to these fleshly relationships I have in marriage, to the sinner, to my brethren? What is my responsibility? You know, Paul couldn't say it. Well, no, you know, you go over here to Romans. He couldn't say that. And so that information had to come in a miraculous way. That's partial knowledge. You see, that is partial knowledge. They didn't have everything they needed yet. But they soon would have. And so that's partial knowledge. And God says that too will go away. That partial knowledge will be gone and they're going to have all knowledge. Now, and then he uses an illustration. He uses the illustration of a child. He says, child is speaking and understanding are things that have to be put away. Now we understand that. When we were a child, we thought differently, hopefully, than we do today. When we were a child, we had a very limited sense in our understanding. And we thought about childish things. There were things that were more important to us as children than now as adults are not as important to us. And we talked as a child, we thought as a child, but the Bible says here that when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so there was a growth process. There's a growth process in the human, in a human being that he grows from a child to an adolescent to an adult. And he goes through these changes. Now the same thing is to happen spiritually. Man is in an infant stage because he doesn't have all the information. He doesn't have all the knowledge that he needs. So he's an infant, he's a child. But he's going to have to grow into a man. Now, on the other side of this chart, you have God's word that will not pass away. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The gifts are temporal. The word never passes away. That is a permanent thing. That is a durability thing. That's an enduring quality. It says it will be complete knowledge. It will not be partial knowledge. It will be complete knowledge. What does 2 Timothy 3 say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what does verse 17 say? It fully equips man to every good work. What did 2 Peter 1 verse 3 say? We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. How much is all things? That's complete. That means everything. And so we go from partial knowledge to complete knowledge. And then the immaturity we have as a child, we're going to be provided maturity because we are to grow in the grace and admonition of the Lord. We're to grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. And in Hebrews chapter 5, he rebuked the Hebrew Christians. What problem did they have? In the time that they had to be teachers, they needed for someone to come in and teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. Why? They could not discern between milk and meat. Now, he's not talking about milk and hamburger. He's talking about the milk of the word, that means the elementary things, and the meat of the word, the more difficult things. And they were not able to discern between the two. Why? Because they had not exercised their senses to discern good and evil. What does that mean? What does it mean they have not exercised their senses? That means they have not grown. They have not spiritually matured. They have not grown in their understanding of spiritual things. And therefore, the harder things, they could not understand. They could not comprehend. Now, let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. Don't we have this same problem today? Don't we have a problem in the religious world that they can't understand the more difficult things because they haven't spiritually matured? They haven't come to a full understanding of God's Word. I'm going to tell you why so many people miss prophecy is because they don't understand the Old Testament. They don't understand how prophecy was used. They don't understand how prophecy was used and when that prophecy was given, what purpose it was given for. And if you don't understand that, you're going to have a hard time understanding the fulfillment part. And so what we see here is we see the miraculous gifts, they're going to cease. They're going to not be necessary. Now, if the gifts are not going to be necessary anymore, then something must take their place. Something must take their place if they're no longer going to be used or be necessary. And God said, that which is perfect will take away that which is imperfect. That which is temporary will be taken up by that which is permanent. Now, it says that we darkly see, we know in part. What does it mean that we know in part? You don't know the whole story. The people that lived in the first century, they didn't know all the things that God was preparing. They did not understand them. They did not see them. But they will not abide. These things will not abide, but something will abide. Clearly see and know fully. Here's a passage of Brother Steele mentioned in our class the other day. Ephesians 3, whereby when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read God's word, you can understand the mystery. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16, it says that we know the gospel for obedience to the faith. Why did God give us the gospel? For obedience to the faith. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, and again, I'm not going to be dogmatic. I think evidence would support that. Be that as it may, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, get the pages from sticking together. For the word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divisions of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Where is the word of God aimed at? It's aimed at the heart. It's aimed at the heart, his intelligence, his emotions, his ability to discern, his ability to understand. That's where the gospel is aimed at. That is the fuller knowledge that God is going to give so men can grow and mature in the faith. And the Bible says it will abide forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 23, Peter would write, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so what you see here is you see the temporary nature of the gifts and the permanent nature of the word of God. Now, notice why at that time they had prophecy, they had tongues, they had knowledge, they had immaturity. They were looking through the Word of God in a dim mirror. They didn't have a full understanding. They didn't have a complete picture. And they only had partial knowledge. That was then. But what was now? What was coming? Now, those prophecies have failed. The tongues, they have ceased. Again, let me give you an illustration. I'm Lord willing going to the Philippines again next year in August. But when I go to the Philippines, I don't talk Filipino. I don't go there and start. Now when I get there and get in front of a group of people, I don't miraculously start talking in the Filipino dialect. I don't do that. Why? Because I don't know. I don't know that language. I haven't studied that language. But now if I had the tongues of the first century, God would give me the ability to go in front of a Filipino audience and I could speak their native tongue. If that gift was still present, I'd be able to do that. But I can't do that because that gift is damaged. It no longer is here. And so if I want to learn how to talk Filipino, then I'm going to have to study the language and learn it, because that's the only way I'm going to be able to talk, to teach it. And so again, that will cease. Vanish away. What will vanish away? Tongues. Partial knowledge will vanish away. I can be mature. Why can I now be mature? I got the whole record. I got everything I need right here in my hand. I got everything that God wants me to know. I got everything that will help me get to heaven. Everything that God expects of me. Everything He wants me to do. Every way that I can please Him. I can open my Bible and I can get it non-miraculously through the Word of God. I can see myself as God sees me. Do you know you can see yourself as God sees you? You know how you do that? You look in the mirror. Here's God's mirror. When God looks at you, according to this, this is what He sees. So when you look into the perfect law of liberty, you can see what God sees. They couldn't do that in the first century because this was not available. That's why they only saw in the mirror dimly, because they only had partial knowledge. But now they can see clearly, because you have all the knowledge, all the input, and everything you need. And I can know as I am known. I can know God like He knows me. And I can do that through the Word of God. You see, now let me ask you a question. Which is a better time to live in? Who has the better advantage? We do. We do because we have full ability to understand. We have full knowledge. That's why we don't need the gifts. I don't have to come up here and speak in tongues, or I don't have to make a prophecy in order for you to know what I'm saying is true. You know why? Because you can open your Bible in your lap, and you can go to a passage, and you can read it, and you can understand it for yourself. You see, you don't have to depend on a miraculous manifestation of the Spirit to understand the Bible. You can do it for yourself. But notice, faith, hope, and love remain. But the greatest of these is love. Now, in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 24, it says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. You've got to believe in the Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse number 1, a passage that I'm sure you're very familiar with, it gives us a definition. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And in 1 Peter 1, in verse number 8, 1 Peter 1, in verse number 8, whom having not seen you know, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And verse 9 adds, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So what I want you to see in this chart is what was then and what is now. There is a difference. There's a difference in what they have. What they have is on the left. That's temporary. That's not going to last. That is to serve a purpose. And that purpose was served when this came. When this came, the side with the prophecy to come, the partial knowledge, the immaturity, the good mirror, all that would go away. When the perfect came, that which was imperfect would be done away. That was God's plan, and that's what happened. Now abides faith, hope, love, these three. Now the gifts are not here, the tongues are not here, the prophecies are not here, but what is here is faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, this is a more excellent way. Is our love a more excellent way? Yes, long-suffering. We talked about this morning. Long-suffering, we're kind, we're joyful in the truth, we're supportive and protective of the righteous and of the weak. And then, or are we envious? Or are we boastful? Are we puffed up? Are we rude? None of those things we talked about? Which side of this are we on? Do we have the love that's the more excellent way? Or do we have these problems because we don't conduct ourselves in the way of love that we ought to? We're in none of these camps or the other. All of us, everyone in this army. We either practice love the biblical way, or we practice it in a non-biblical way. We do one or the other. Looking for the good, hopeful, optimistic, enduring, or are we selfish, easily provoked, focused on evil, happy with iniquity? Remember, we don't rejoice in iniquity. Remember, you have a choice. You have a choice in all of this. I have a choice in this. I can use God's love profitably, or I can use it in a way that is unprofitable. And I choose which I will do. And so love is a better way, but listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is not a better way if you're envious, if you're boastful, if you're puffed up, if you're rude, if you're selfish, if you're eager to vote, if you're focused on evil, if you're happy with iniquity, then the love that you have is counterproductive. It cannot benefit you with the Lord, and it cannot benefit another person. And it will destroy your relationship with God, and it will destroy your ability to reach the sinner. So how important is love? It's everything. Everything we are and hope to be is defined and expressed by love. And if we don't have it in the biblical way, then we're not benefiting ourselves, and we're not going to be able to benefit others. Now, a more excellent way. Remember all the things we talked about this morning? That's the more excellent way. Those are the things that demonstrate and they show the proper love that we ought to have for each other, for our fellow man, for our enemies, for the sinner, and for God. All that should be demonstrated by those things that we talked about this morning. That is what love looks like. That is what love is to look like in our lives. But if it looks like any other thing than that, then it didn't come from God, and it's the wrong kind of love. Are we merciful? Let me ask it this way. Do you know God to be merciful to you? I think we all do. Now, I want God to be merciful to me. What must I be? I must be merciful to others. Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful. Remember that next statement? For they shall obtain mercy. If I want God to be merciful to me, I'm going to have to be merciful to others. Patiently enduring the wrong done to us. Did Jesus do that? Was Jesus treated in an unrighteous way? Was he treated unfairly? Was he maligned for nothing that he had done? Did he take it patiently? Did he revile? No, the Bible says he didn't revile. He didn't threaten. He didn't do that. Read 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. He didn't do that. Why? Because that's the example he set forth. We are to patiently endure wrongdoing. You know what? People are going to do you wrong. If it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen. People are going to do you wrong. They're going to say things about you that are not true. They're going to treat you unjustly. They're going to treat you harshly. They're going to say something about one of your children. They're going to say something about your spouse. They're going to say something about you that's not true. That is going to happen. Do we endure? Or do we allow that to have us conduct ourselves like the world? Sometimes we think giving them a taste of their own medicine is the route that we should take. No, that's the wrong route. We shouldn't do that. Willing, desiring, and able to forgive. The Bible says very plainly, if I do not forgive others, God will not forgive me. Matthew 6:14-15. Let that sink in. If you have an unforgiving spirit, if you are not willing to forgive others when they sin against you, when you don't have the desire and willingness to forgive them, God will never forgive your own sin. Now, when you and I pray to God, when we made a mistake, when we committed sin, what do we want God to forgive us. We want God to forget that sin. And we want God never to hold us accountable to it. Isn't that what we want? That's what we want. God says, if you're not willing to do that for others, I'm not going to do it for you. It's pretty simple, doesn't it? If I want God's forgiveness, if I want God to forgive me, then I'm going to have to develop a forgiving spirit for others. And you know what that means? That means I'm going to have a love for them. You know what? It's easy to forgive people that you love, isn't it? If I really love somebody, it's easy to forgive them, isn't it? Your children, they come to you and say, Mom, Dad, I shouldn't have done this. I'm sorry. You told me not to and I didn't listen, and would you forgive me? How? Would you refuse to forgive them? You wouldn't refuse to forgive them. Why? Because you love them. It's easy to forgive them. You see, that's why God says, if you love him and your neighbor, like you love him, you won't have any problem with this. I don't have any problem with this. If I love like God loves me, I'm not going to have any problem with this. And that's God's point. If we develop the love for him that we should have, we're never going to have an issue here of being able to forgive other people. Because we know God graciously forgives us. Do we do good to those who do us wrong? Or do we try to get even? You have a choice. You can do either one. What do we desire? I'm going to do good, but I'd like to get even. No, that won't work. That won't work because your heart's not right. I'm going to forgive them, but I really don't want to. That won't work, brother. You've got to truly, with every fiber of your being, you've got to be forgiving. You've got to be desiring. You've got to want to forgive people. You've got to want them to come and ask for your forgiveness. Do you have that type of love for another person? Do you have that type of forgiveness in you? If we don't, we better develop it. Because if we don't, God's not going to forgive us. Are we genuine with others? Or do we put on a show? Do we just put on a show for people, or do we really care for them in a genuine way? You know what? You could fool me, I could fool you, even one of us can fool God. If it's not genuine, God knows that. Honest, forthright, doing what is right. You know, I've told you ever since I've been here that we are not to be reactionary people. I cannot do one thing about what a person is going to do to me. They can mistreat me. They can lie about me. They can slander me. They can lie about me. They can misappropriate something like Gideon said. They can treat me unjustly. They can do all of that. And I can't do a thing about it, neither can you. But how do we react when it happens? What do we do? If we're following God's example, we're going to act out of love. You know, I tell people all the way, all the time, that what you do and how I react has already been determined a long time ago. My reaction is not based on what you've done. My reaction is based on who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm acting a certain way. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not to seek vengeance. I'm not to try to get even. I'm to be merciful. I'm to be patient. I'm to be loving. I'm to be forgiving. That has already been determined. That's how I should respond. Now, is it always easy to respond that way? No. It's not always easy to do that. But that's what God wants us to develop. He wants us to develop that way because you know why? Because that's what's best for us. You know what? Carrying a grudge, that's a terrible burden to carry around. If you hate somebody, that's something that just grows inside you. It makes you miserable. There's no good that can come from that. Trying to get even with someone, trying to do something because somebody's done something, that's a terrible way to live. God says there's a better way. You love that person. You pray for that person. And if you have opportunity to do him good, you do him good. You know why? Because God says when you do that, he calls the fire on his head. You know what that means? He doesn't understand why you treat him like that. Because that's not what he do if things were reversed. If the table were reversed, that's not how he treats you. You see, you're teaching him something about God. Do you seek to help the weak, support those who stumble, so they can get back up? Do you look for the good in others and strive to encourage them, patiently helping them? Is that, which one of these things describes you? Which attitude describes you best? Do we try to help the weak, those who stumble? Do we try to find ways to bring them back? Do we look for the good in others, or do we pick them apart? You know what? You can do it on people. It's easy to pick people apart. That's a really easy thing you can, anybody can do. You be around me long enough, you can find things about me you don't like. And if you want to shorten your list, just ask Rita. She'll be glad to tell you what those things are. But you know what? We can all do that. But isn't it better if we try to look for the good and to marginalize and minimize the evil? Isn't that better? Isn't that a better way to go? God says it is. Do you think of the best of others, optimistically encouraging spiritual success? Do we refuse to give up on those who desire our help in spite of their frequent failures? You know what? There's people that let you down. There's people that are just wearisome. I'm going to tell you from experience. It's just wearisome sometimes blame people around who just continually seem to not tell you the truth. To not be honest with you when you're trying to help them. And it gets weird. It gets tiring. But you've got to think of the greater good. You can't think about the failures. You've got to think of the greater good. You have to think about you're just going to continue to try to help them and hope somewhere down the line something clicks in. That's what you have to do. That's what I have to do. I can't allow their lack of doing what's right to cause me to do what's wrong. I want you to listen to what I just said. Do not let somebody's lack of doing what's right cause you to do what's wrong. That has no probability, does it? There's no good that can come from that. And so, yes, we need to take the, we call this taking the high road. And we need to learn to take the high road. Because that's the road God wants us to travel on. Now, have we put on true love? That's really the question that you and I have to ask ourselves. Now, in Colossians 2, this is our last passage tonight. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has acquitted against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. This is very similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, isn't it? This is exactly the same. We're to put these things on. But above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect, which is the bond of perfection. Love ties all this together. If you have the proper love, then all these things will take place, will take care of themselves. You might have the perfect bond of love. Now, in closing, statement in closing these two lessons. If each member of this local church loved as described in what we went through in 1 Corinthians 13, if all of us loved, how would our families be affected? Would they be closer? Would they be more united? How would it affect our human relationship and our family if we practiced the love that we just studied? How would it affect the community in which we live? How would it affect the community here in Harrisburg if we love like what we just discussed in 1 Corinthians 13? You would love the sinner. You would try to find some way or avenue of reaching the sinner in order to make their life right with God. You would look for opportunities to do that. And last, how would it affect this congregation and our relationship one with another if we love the way that 1 Corinthians 13 commands us to love? How would it affect us? Now let me ask this from a negative position. How does it affect your family, your community, and this church if we don't have it? Does it have an effect? And the answer to that is absolutely it does. So, I have to make this decision for Keith. You have to make this decision in your life. You have to determine whether God's way is better than what man says. You have to determine if love is a better way, a more excellent way, or is something less the better way. I want to tell you, in all truth tonight, God has never given us bad advice. God has never given us bad counsel. If he says love is the better way, then love is the better way. And we can have this kind of love. We're not talking about something that none of us have the ability to do. We all have the ability to do what we talked about in these two lessons. And what we talked about last Sunday and this Sunday, we have the ability to do this. We just have to put it into practice. And if we do that, we will reap the benefit here and in eternity. Because that's what God requires. Please take your songbook out. Turn to Psalm 284 that Brother Ron has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here, you have some things in your life that you need to correct. If you need prayer from the church for strength on your behalf, we're here to help you in any way we can. And we bid you to come forward as you have your stand as we sing.
Someday you'll stop.